Praise the Lord and good morning, everybody. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. You may be seated. I'm thankful for the reason, for the season. We have the season right now of Christmas time, and I was just kind of chatting. I didn't mean to be offensive. Hope it wasn't received that way, but my granddaughter and a bunch of her friends were all chatting on, you know, how do you give gifts at Christmas time, you know, which ones are from Santa and which ones are from mom and dad. And some said, well, the best gifts should be from mom and dad, and the little gifts be from Santa, and we give some of them on one day and some of them on another day. And I looked at the whole thread of just one after another after another after another of comments, and I guess it was my papa instinct and my other instincts. I said, you know, I have read all of this thread of all this stuff about what we're going to do for our children. I said, the greatest thing you'll ever do for your children is teach them what really the meaning of the season is about. Because in a few days, all the gifts are going to be discarded and meaningless. But if you'll instill in their hearts and their lives principles and values and morals, that's for a lifetime. Right. And if we, in this season, if we realize, and I have absolutely no problems with gifts and having fun with the kids. And I remember one of my daughters when they were little, she was just barely talking, and we was opening Christmas presents, and as soon as she had opened one, didn't even matter what it was, she'd throw it aside and make more mismas. She wanted to open another one. And we was having so much fun that we started getting boxes and taking paper and wrapping up more of them, just boxes, give her more to so she could tear them open and get some more. And, you know, I don't have any problem with that, but I do think that in the season we're in, we ought to value. And if it's a teachable moment, teach your family and your children the real meaning of Christmas and the fact that you're giving one to another. It's more about giving than receiving for those that have a little maturity. And that the greatest gift should always go to Jesus. It's his birthday. And how you do that is not with wrapped presents and all that, but giving him yourself is the greatest gift you can give. So Jesus is the reason for the season. It's a beautiful time of year. The weather's got cooler, and it's time to sit around the fireplace or near the fire and enjoy family and friends. And if you like coffee or hot chocolate, and I made some fudge yesterday. Just enjoy the season. It's a beautiful time of getting together with family and friends. But keep the meaning, the reason for the season, is that we're celebrating the birth. Somebody says, well, how do we know what day exactly Jesus was born on? We don't, and it really doesn't matter. Sometimes you have a birthday, and we're real good at celebrating, you know, well, the birthday was actually next Tuesday, but because all family's convenient, we're going to celebrate on Saturday, or the birthday was actually last Saturday, but and then we go to restaurants, and if it's the month of your birthday and they give you a discount for your birthday, well, you can celebrate all month long. So really, the exact date is not the point. The point is that we set aside a day that we celebrate his birth. We celebrate his life. And we celebrate it, again, I say, more with giving ourselves to him and gratefulness. So it's good to be in the house of the Lord. God bless all of you, and thank God for dedicating our babies. Our babies are very, very precious. And we dedicate our babies. We're basically saying, God, here's my baby. I want this baby to grow up as a child of God. I want him to grow up as sensitive. I always pray for, always give this child a sensitivity to God and the things of God. But the biggest responsibility is for parents and family to instill by teaching and by exampling that the important things in life are all year long, not just Jesus is the reason for the season, but Jesus is the reason for living. Right. And we celebrate that on a daily basis. And the greatest teaching moment you'll have with your children is you exemplifying or are showing them by the way you live how important God is and the things of God is. All of our dedications and all of that are special celebration times, but really it's not about one day, it's about a lifestyle, about a life. And so congratulations to the precious little baby who's dedicated, and the rest of you and all the family, thank you for being here. We have a lesson this morning that I'll share with you, simply called The Miracle in the Valley. Valleys are not something that we look for. If you're talking about life's valleys, life's low spots, life's tough times, the valleys that we face in life sometimes are, in the moment, they're unpleasant. And somebody said it this way: you're either in a valley, or you just came through a valley, or you're about ready to go into a valley, or you've just come through some hard times, or you're in the middle of hard times, or if you're not, well, just brace yourself, because life has its ups and downs. It has its hills and valleys. And if you just stick around long enough, you're going to end up in some valleys. Somebody said, well, I don't like the idea of getting old. Well, considering the alternative, I like getting old. I think that, considering the alternative, what is the alternative to getting old? Dying young. So considering the alternative, I'll take getting old. And it has its aches and pains and valleys and hard times, but it's part of life, and we take it. And there's going to be valleys throughout our lifetimes. And sometimes there's going to be struggles. It may be health. It may be finance. It may be family. It can be all kinds of different things that come in our way that cause us hardships. But I love the way the scripture gives us in Psalms, the 23rd chapter, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And yea, though I walk through the valley." Now, there's a part of that that I think is very needful for us to understand. It says that I walk, what? Through the valley. It don't mean I camp out and live there. I'm going through the valley. And when you get through the valley, you start up the mountaintop, and there'll be a time that you will be able to rejoice on the mountaintop. But there are valleys that we all have to go through. And I'm thankful that we go through them. We don't go there and stay. We don't go there and live. We don't go there and wallow in self-pity because we're facing a tough time. But we walk through the valley. And when we're through the valley, we again climb to the mountaintop, to the peaks in life. Psychologically, it is determined in our lives, in our moods, in our daily existence, that all of us go through hills and valleys in our life. And it's actually been stated that you can gauge it like every 3 weeks. And if you gauge your moods, you know, the feelings when sometimes you just feel like, wow, I feel good. And then times you think, oh, God, you know, it's Monday again, or it's trouble times, and you're down. If you measure that out psychologically, you're going to find that it's pretty consistent. It's just highs and lows and highs and lows, even in your own moods. You ever wake up some morning and just think, oh, I feel just grouchy and mean and kind of depressed and despondent? And other days you wake up and say, wow, the sun's shining and I'm ready to go challenge the world and victories. That's life. Now, the difference is when you're going through life, maturity causes us to level out the highs and the lows in life. Some people, they swing from the chandeliers from the top, and then they gravel in the gutter in self-pity when they're on their lows. Maturity says, I take the highs and the lows that are ups and the downs, and I take them, and I keep from going nuts when I'm way up here, and I don't get crazy despondent when I'm down low. I level them out. I lift myself up, knowing things are going to get better when I'm in the valley. And when I'm on a high and when everything's just going great, I don't make a fool out of myself because maybe someone next to you, you're irritating them with your insanity of you're just, wow. And maturity levels all of that out. But there is a very, very valuable things that happen to us when we're in the valley. And I've already said it, we don't necessarily enjoy the valleys. We don't pray for valleys. We don't say, oh God, let me go through a trial. But we do things that bring that. The Bible says sometimes we say, well, I need patience. Well, be careful what you ask for, because the Bible says, what makes patience? Tribulations maketh patience. So sometimes we're like the typical American that says, I pray for patience and I want it right now. We don't want to wait on it. We want to get what we want when we want it. But sometimes praying for patience brings tribulations and troubles and heartaches sometimes teach you to be patient, teach you to endure through hardships. And it's a valuable lesson that can be learned. Our lesson setting today is from the book of Samuel. And this is a very familiar story even to our small beginner children. The story of David and the giant. And this story is about a time when the children of Israel were hiding in caves and afraid because the enemy has come against them. Let me just read in your hearing from the book of 1 Samuel 17, chapter 38th verse. Let me just read for you and with you this quick story, and then we'll comment some on it this morning. And Saul, this is 1 Samuel 17 and 38, and Saul armed David with his armor, and he put on a helmet of brass upon his head, and he turned him, armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proven them. And David put them off him. Now, what happened for all of us that know the story of David, David was a little shepherd boy. And I don't know how little he was, but he was a young man herding sheep. And he had tremendous faith in God. And speaking again of dedicating babies, somewhere along the way, his parents had instilled into him faith in God. And David had been given the what seemed to be at the moment the minimal task of herding sheep, of guarding the sheep. And I have been blessed to go to the Middle East, and I've seen the shepherds and the sheep, and see many times it's sand dunes, and they have to move from one little piece of grass to another, and so they don't just have them pinned up and feeding them, but they've got to move them to find something to eat. And a lot of times you'll see a little kid out there, but he's just kind of hanging out with the sheep, but he's there to protect them and to guide them and to lead them. And I've seen them there before and seen the custom of having a shepherd out on the hillside and maybe some sheep and some goats, and they're all kind of herd together and so on. Well, David had been given that job, and it didn't seem like it was that important of a job, really. But if you look at it from another perspective, it was quite important, because these sheep and these goats that they're herding, that's actually their refrigerator. That's their food. That's what they're going to eat. That's where their new babies are going to be born from those animals. And it's kind of their savings account, their bank account. And David's job was to protect them. And David took that job very, very seriously, to the point that at one point in his herding the sheep, the Bible tells a story of a bear came out and grabbed one of his lambs. And David, rather than running and thinking, oh my God, a bear, and running and being afraid, David ran to the bear. And he startled the bear enough that it dropped the lamb and then came and attacked him. And David fought with the bear and killed the bear. Now, I think most of us understand that if we get tangled up with a bear, we're probably going to lose. because their teeth and their claws and their strength and their power. And so we understand that David did not do this because he was one brute of a man with tremendous strength and power. But what happened is David had his trust and faith in God, and he acknowledged and allowed God to help him to win the victory against the bear. Same story, a lion came out and took one of his lambs, and he again challenged the lion, and he again, without modern day weapons or whatever, David killed the lion and saved his flock. And in all of this, David was learning lessons of life. And probably the greatest lesson that he learned is that if a bear comes, if a lion comes, and God gives me the strength to go fight them and win, well, then I can face anything in life as long as God goes with me. One Sunday school teacher, and I tell this story every once in a while when it's appropriate, was teaching their Sunday school class, and they were talking about David killing the giant. And we hadn't even got to that part of the story yet. But the teacher, a little boy raises his hand and says, "Teacher, I don't think it was a fair fight." Talking about David killing this big giant. And the teacher responded, said, "Oh, you mean because the giant was so big and because David was so small?" And the little boy said, "No, because Jesus and David both jumped on that giant." And there's a lot of truth in that. When we have God on our side, and when we realize that our strength does not come from our own power and our own brilliant mind or our own large bank account, but we realize that the battles that we're going to face in life, that we're going to be victorious not because of our financial strength or our good looks or our physical brawn, but we're going to win because we have put our trust and faith in God and realize that God is going to fight alongside of us. And when God's fighting with us, there's only one way to look at it. The end result is you're going to be victorious. Because there's no mountain too high, valley too low, giant too big. But what? When we go in Jesus' name and we go with God on our side, we may get roughed up. We may have valleys to go through and troubles and trials in life. But the ultimate, the end of the story is going to be that ultimately, it's already been predetermined we're going to win because of who we have on our team. David was a little shepherd boy. He had learned these valuable lessons in life, and at one point he had older brothers that were in the army of their day. They were soldiers in the king's army, and they were camping out on the hillsides, and they were not getting gourmet meals every day, and Dad and Mom felt sorry for them and felt they wanted to assist them. And they put together a large package of good food of their day and blessings and good things to eat and cheese and various things that would be a blessing, grain and stuff that would help them to have a little better meals when they're out in the valleys fighting. And I read something somewhere that probably the load that he had to carry was probably 50 or 60 pounds of stuff that he had to travel, not with a fancy car or whatever, but by foot to carry his load. And besides that, he may have had to carry some bedding for the nights that he spent out. But he made his way to where his brothers were at, fighting against the Philistines. The fight had become a stalemate because there was one giant of a man named Goliath. It is reported that he was somewhere between 9 and 10 feet tall. And most people think I'm tall. Well, I'm a little over 6.5 feet tall, but this guy's 10 feet tall. So he's up here about this much taller than I am. And he was a mountain of a man to go with it. His very spear that he carried weighed 125 pounds. He was, for an average person to even carry that was going to be a load. And so this man came out daily, and he challenged the armies of Israel, which were the armies of God. They had their own heathenistic gods, and they said, "Our gods are stronger than your God." And they challenged not only the person of the Israeli soldiers, but they challenged their God, saying, you know, our God is bigger and stronger and better than your God. And this guy came out, and they had determined that if you send someone to fight against me and you win, then myself and our people will serve you. But if you come and fight, and if I win, well, then all of you are going to be servants to my people. And it wasn't a very pleasant thought, especially when you're talking about the average-sized guy there that on that particular day, and here's a guy that's almost 10 foot tall and is a seasoned warrior saying, send me one man to fight against, and then whoever wins, well, physically, we already know who is going to win. But David came along, and he listened to the challenge of this big giant Goliath. And talk about being in a valley. The children of Israel were in a valley. They were hiding. They were in caves. They were trembling. No one was willing to say, here, I'll go. And some even looked toward their king, which was King Saul, that said he was head and shoulders taller than the average man of his day. So he himself was a pretty good sized guy. But he wasn't ready to go. None of David's big brothers were ready to go. Everybody was afraid. They were trembling. David comes along and he says, what's going on? And he started asking a whole lot of questions. And I'm sure he garnered a lot of irritation from his brothers. That, who are you, you little whippersnapper, coming here from herding sheep, and you come in here and you're asking all these questions about what's going on. But then while he's asking questions, this giant steps out and yells a challenge across the valley. Send me a man to fight. And whoever wins, we will be your servants or you will be our servants. He challenged the God of Israel. And David, something clicked in his heart. He said, he's not just challenging us as individuals, he's challenging our God. And David, one of David's phrases that has been a course of thought for a lot of folks, David said, is there not a cause? David understood that this challenge was a lot bigger than his own personality or his own person. David realized that he was not a seasoned warrior, but he said, a bear came out and God helped me and I killed a bear. A lion came out against my flock and God helped me and I killed a lion. And now we got this giant. Who is he? If God will go with me, I'll go against him. So David said, let me go, let me go. Word came to the king, and the king brought him in, and he sensed David's faith and confidence. David said, God will go with me. God will fight with me. I'll go fight the giant, and I'll win. And he even had so much confidence, he said, what will be done for the man that kills this giant? Of course, at that point, they're saying, man, we'll give you anything. Just about. They said, well, the king's daughter would be given and much wealth would be given to the man that could kill this giant. David said, I'll go. And so he went in before the king, and the king that I already told you was head and shoulders above everybody else. He said, well, here, put on my armor. And so David took the cloak. If I had somebody here, I could do it, but I won't waste my time. But you just envision it. If I took off this big old coat and I put it on someone that's about this tall, it's going to be a trench coat. It's going to swallow them up. It's going to be. Can you imagine if it was full of metal and armor where it would be super heavy? And they put on a coat and they cut on this big old helmet on his head that was about to break his neck. It was so heavy. And he got him all dutied up with all this armor and stuff. And David said, you know what? I haven't proven this stuff. This was the protection that man would give. And David said, I don't know about this. This is not what I'm used to doing. This is not my way of fighting. He said, I don't know about this. This doesn't really fit me right. And it's not really what I'm comfortable with. And so the Bible says he took it all off. And all he had was a little shepherd boy with a little pouch. He got him 5 stones and put in. He had his little sling. And I understand that there were times the Bible even talks about that they could hit a hair's breadth with a sling. There were some guys that had gotten extremely proficient with a sling, and it wasn't the little ones that we call like this. This is the sling that went around and around, and they released. I remember we used to make them when I was a kid, and I could hit a telephone pole, but I didn't know whether I was going to hit it at 4 feet or 20 feet. I could line it up good, but the Bible talks about people that were exceptionally precision good with a sling. But David understood that I'm not going against this giant just because I'm good. While I'm out on herding the sheep and I find me a target and I throw my sling and I learn to hit the target, David realized that it's not my own skills. But David said, I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord God of Israel. David knew that I'll take all of my ability and my strength and what I'm comfortable with, and I'm going to use what I have for the Lord. But I believe it's almost like we have today, that there was a laser, I don't know exactly what all you would call it, but there was a laser pinpoint accuracy that came not from David's skills. But I believe David did his best and flung the rock, and God guided it to the exact unprotected spot. It was right at his forehead. He had on his big helmet that if it had bounced off of any of that, but he found the one vulnerable spot, and he dropped the giant, and he won. And because of that, the enemies saw their hero was dead and down, and they fled. It gave the army of God a new faith and a new confidence, and they broke forth, and they came out of their caves and began to go claim the victories that God had parted with them. And this is just the foundational story that we use as a launching pad to say, you know, this was extreme valley for all of Israel on this particular day. And the valley that they were in, they were walking through. God was their God, and God was going to send them a deliverer. God was going to give somebody enough faith to bring out victory. The enemy that was coming against them was not going to win. But in the valley, sometimes, because we don't see the end result, we don't see what tomorrow holds. And sometimes we grow despondent. And sometimes people give up when they're in the valley, when they're feeling low, and when they're feeling pain, and when they're hurting, that they give up and just allow themselves to succumb to the circumstances around them. But if you're here today and you're in the middle of a valley, it might be your marriage, it might be your finances, it might be a health concerns. We cannot predict and say, this is exactly how it's going to turn out. But there is something we can do. We can know that the Bible tells us and has proven that everything works together to the good of them that love God and are called according to his purpose. We may feel pain in the valley. We may feel loss in the valley. We may feel desertion in the valley. But we know that if we'll keep, as the scripture says, we love God and are called according to his purpose. If we understand that what Pastor even talked about earlier this morning about the important thing in life, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If we put that first in our life and we seek God and keep God as the number one in our life, then we do know that we may suffer loss, we may suffer pain, we may go through deep valleys, but ultimately the end result's going to be we're going to be victorious in the end because God was on our side. We may have to fight some giants. We may have to fight some devils. But the end result is we're going to be victorious because we put our strength in him. It was said this way, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul said that. I don't know. I've had different people have put their thoughts as to what Paul's problems were. But Paul, that wrote 13 of the books of the New Testament, what would it be? Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, Philemon, 13 books of the New Testament. Paul wrote them. Yeah. But Paul often wrote about having an infirmity in his flesh. I don't know what all his problem was. I'm assuming, for one thing, it was a physical ailment that haunted him, and he wished that God would take that problem and eradicate it and erase it from his life, but God did not choose to do so. He went through his life understanding that I've got this horrific situation that affects me every day of my life. But he said it, my strength, God said it, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ will rest upon me. One of the beautiful things about the valley is, yea, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Amen. That even in our darkest moments, even in our valleys, sometimes that's the time that we are most close to the Master. Sometimes in the depths of our hurt and pain, we understand, because sometimes when all goes well, we can spruce ourselves up and square our shoulders, and we can basically say, well, I don't need you, Pastor. I don't need you, church. I don't need you so-called friends or whatever. I can do it on my own. And sometimes we become self-sufficient to a fault, and it's to our own detriment. And sometimes people that all is going well forget the debt that we owe and who gives them health, life, strength, finances, all the things that we have. Who brings these blessings into our lives? I tell you the way I feel about it. Everything that's good that comes into my life, I say, thank you, Jesus. Yes. Say, yeah, well, I worked hard for my money. Yeah? Well, who gave you the strength to work hard? Who gave you the mentality to work hard? Who blessed you with a good job? Everything I have, I consider everything that is good that comes into my life, I'm going to give gratitude to God for. Because it's He that gives me the power to gain wealth or to get gain. So I understand that. But Paul, in the midst of his hurt and pain, said, in the valley He restoreth my soul. He understood that my God's strength is made perfect in my weaknesses. When I'm vulnerable, when I'm in pain, when I'm financially destitute, when I'm hurting, it's a time that I realize, God, I need you. God, would you touch my feeble body? God, would you give me this job or give me a job or whatever that I can improve my lifestyle and that of my families? And we become dependent, asking for God's help. I've seen people that they were arrogant and snippy about God and the things of God, but then all of a sudden, you know, a child gets deathly ill, or they get bad news from the doctor, and all of a sudden, who do they go to? The same people they were criticizing about, you're too religious. Now all of a sudden they say, please pray for me. All of a sudden, they didn't need a pastor before, but Pastor, would you pray? Would you have the church pray? We suddenly, when we go through the valley, sometimes it makes us aware of how desperately we really need God. And we grow into a very dangerous place when all goes well for a while and we're riding the crest of the wave and we're on the mountaintop looking down on everybody else. And sometimes we get in a very dangerous mentality, not realizing how desperately we always really, really, really need God. So Paul said it this way. He said, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. Yes. Negative things. In reproaches. Someone doesn't treat me right. In necessities. In persecution. In distresses. For Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The darkest valley experiences that we'll ever face can produce some of the greatest victories that we're ever going to enjoy. If you don't know what pain is, you're not going to appreciate health. All you have to do, and there's been a few times in my life that I've had some situations where there was extreme pain, and It's in those times that, you know, your hope is that it's going to get better. It's going to get better. Because pain, if you hadn't had it, I remember when my father passed away, I was just a young man, and my dad died at 57 years old. And someone made a comment. I was a young pastor of this church at that point, in my 20s or 30s. That was a long time ago for me. But when my dad passed away, it was after that that someone made a comment, said, since your dad passed away, I've noticed a different compassion about you. And after my dad had passed away, and he actually was the first one in my entire life that I was really close to that I had lost. My grandparents had passed, but they had been distant in another state, and we weren't, you know, like real close because of the distance. The first one in my family was my dad, and he was my advisor. He had been my pastor all my life. He was a great godly example, and I could go on and on and on about the great person he was, but now suddenly he's gone. And so it was a great loss to me. But then every time since that point, if I'm doing a funeral, I've done funerals where there were someone that they asked me for my services as a pastor to officiate at a funeral service of someone, at times someone that I didn't even know. And those are kind of difficult because, all you say is try to be encouraging and so on to the people that you're trying to help, and you don't really know a whole lot about except what they've told you about the one that's deceased. But I have wept at a funeral of someone that I didn't even know, because when I saw the hurt of the family and I saw their tears and I felt their pain, that it overwhelmed me to the point that I would have to wipe the tears from my own eyes and maybe get choked up while I'm talking because I identified with their hurt and their pain. And sometimes we wouldn't have that if we hadn't been in pain. Someone that suffers with real bad back problems, and you can see someone when they're stiff and they're getting around, they can't jar and so many things are uncomfortable. If you haven't had back pain, you're not going to really understand. But if you've been there and done that, you can say, I know how you feel. I remember an elder one time, an elder minister from Bakersfield, his wife had a stroke and she became completely bedridden and lived for 7 years as pretty much a vegetable, just as a, they had to do everything for her. She didn't do anything for herself. And he didn't choose to put her in a home. He kept her in his home and hired a nurse to come in and help care for her. And they had to turn her every few hours. And this went on for 7 years. And I'm telling you this for a point. And one time someone was, you know, trying to be compassionate to, his name was Terry, Brother Terry. He was trying to be compassionate to Brother Terry. And Brother Terry was always known as a very plain spoken. He wasn't loud didn't turn red in the face, but when he spoke, he just spoke, and he spoke very, very plainly. And he was a pastor of a great church, and that's the way he pastored. But someone was telling him, said, oh, Brother Terry, I know how you feel. And he said, oh, no, you don't. You had a wife that for 7 years has laid there, couldn't respond anyway. You had to change their diapers. You had to feed them with a tube. You had to do all that. Have you done that? No. Then you don't know how I feel. And he was just very plain spoken of that. Someone was trying to be nice, but really, you don't know how I feel if you hadn't been there. But when you've been through the valley yourself, when you've had severe financial loss, when you've had, or for yourself or your family, bad news from a doctor, when you have had a home that was disrupted by infidelity or hurt or pain that tore your home apart, when you've lived in a home where your parents were involved in drugs and alcohol and fighting and quarreling and all of that. I had a little small child said to me just in the last few days, said, my mom and dad say bad words. A little child. They're watching us. They know what we're doing. And our example is more important than what we say out of our mouth. We can talk religion, but if we don't live it, they're seeing who we really are. But when you've been through those hurt times, you've been through those painful situations, it gives you a compassion to be able to be a blessing to someone else. The children of Israel were confronted by a boastful challenge from a giant of a man standing in the valley between them and a host of enemy that they were facing on a daily basis. But David, because David had been in the valley, David had fought the bear, and he didn't have confidence in himself, but he had confidence in his God. Goliath not only challenged them, but he challenged their God. And I think the motivation that David had was very much that David said, this is bigger than whether you fight him or I fight him. Yeah. David's word was, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? When he was being rebuked by his brothers, it said, why are you a lad of a boy coming here and asking all these questions and talking about this giant? He said, what have I done? Why are you turning on me? Is there not a cause? And David understood that the cause was bigger than himself. David understood that if I go against a giant and fight and lose, there is a cause that is bigger than I am. When David heard the challenge, he was ready to respond. He was ready to go. Saul's armor, he said, I haven't proved this, but there's one thing that I have proven. That I have proven that I can trust in God, and I'm going to go in the name of God, in the name of the God of Israel, and I'm going to trust and believe that God will grant me the victory. Amen. David's faith was not in his own skills, but it's his faith in God. In the book of Psalms 20, the Lord hear thee in the valley in the day of trouble. The name of God of Jacob defend thee and send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thine offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice. Grant thee according to thine own heart and full of my own count. Fulfill all my counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation in the name of God. I'm reading this to get to something else. The God of our banner, the Lord, fill our petitions. Now I know that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots. This is the part that I want us to hear. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will remember, we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, O Lord, let the king hear us when we call. What the psalmist says here is some people are going to trust in their own strength. Some are going to trust in the strength of their bank accounts. Some are going to trust in the strength of their personality. Some are going to trust in the strength of their beauty or how handsome they are. And that's going to say, that's going to get me a long ways in life. But the psalmist here says, but I'm going to trust not in chariots, not in houses and lands, not in possessions, not in personal physique, but I'm going to trust in the name of the Lord God of Israel. And David went, and we know the story, that when he went against the giant said, what an insult. You send out a lad of a boy with a stave, with a cane, and all the weapons and the armor that he had. He said, what an insult. He said, I'll feed him to the birds of the air. But David, who came not with a huge sword and shield and spear, but came in the name of the Lord, did his part. He flung the rock. God guided it to his mark, and there was a great victory. David became a giant when he had God on his team. like the Sunday school child that said it was not a fair fight because the giant was fighting, and although he was a big guy, he didn't have a chance because David and God both band together, and they both jumped on him and caused him to fall. In reality, the view was quite different. There was a massive ego in a man stomping around the field, overconfident in his own brute strength and intimidation, while the youth was a giant in faith and fully confident in the God to deliver a miraculous victory in the conflict that day. One came toting his strength, his power, his armor, but David came with his faith in God, and David became victorious. David slew the enemy and won the victory because of his faith in God. Obviously, the application in life to us today is you're going to face stuff in life, and if you're not in the valley, you'll get there. If you haven't had troubles recently, you'll have some around the bend if you stay around a little while. Because it's just simply life. The Bible says time and chance happeneth to all men. Sometimes you're going to win, sometimes you're going to lose. Sometimes you're going to be rejoicing and feeling great, and sometimes you're going to be looking up from the bottom thinking, God, have you forsaken me? What has happened? Why is all my luck suddenly changed and I feel everything is on a downturn? It's in times like that that we grow closer to God and find strength in Him and find victory, not in our own strength, but victory in our relationship with God. David knew it. Everyone else came to recognize the fact that the battle belonged to God. Not an instant did David think it was in his own cunning or his own well-developed skills that he was going to win the victory, but he knew that he had put his trust in God. He said, thou comest to me, David said to the giant, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou defiled. David understood that when the enemy came, it wasn't just David's enemy, but this giant had defied his God. And David wasn't going to fight him in his own strength, but he and God would team up to bring a great victory that day. Since that great victory, the story of David and Goliath have served as a template for many underdog stories throughout history. People that in their own strength didn't have a chance, but because they put their faith and confidence in God, and hand in hand, they went and God gave them the victory. Sometimes you've got circumstances that if I hadn't been there, I couldn't say, I understand what you're going through. Sometimes, like I mentioned about Brother Terry, who lived with a wife for 7 long years that was invalided, took care of her compassionately on a daily basis, to say, no, you don't know how I feel. I may not know how you feel, Brother Terry. I may not know how you feel, Brother so-and-so and Sister so-and-so, with the things that you're facing. I might have been there, something similar, but I haven't walked in your shoes. And I cannot tell you with confidence that, oh, it's no big deal. I've been there, done that. But I can with confidence say to you that if you will put your trust in God and your confidence in God, and don't let the valley that you're going, everybody say it together, through. Don't let the valley you're going through, don't let that capsize your ship of life. Don't let that cause you to give up or throw in the towel or concede that it's bigger than me and I can't handle it, and so I'm just giving up. Don't go there. Put your faith in the valley. Put your trust and your confidence and your faith in God. And I've said at times when people are going through something, if you've ever, the enemy is coming against you, and the enemy might be a family member, it might be someone at work, it might be, you need to double your efforts to do the right thing. How do I explain this? If you're going through a situation and someone's trying to tear down your faith, double your faith. Double your energy to do what's right. If there's a challenge and it's tending to cause you to be less faithful, that's the winning hand of the enemy. If it's coming and it tends to distract from you, to make you less faithful, determine your heart, I'm going to become double faithful.
Right.
I'm going to give more of myself and give more of my time, give more of my money, give more of my energy, and I'm gonna defy the enemy by not withdrawing or letting Satan take away from me, but I'm gonna double up my energy and I'm gonna fill my life with what David filled his with, that I'm not gonna trust in my sling and the rock. I'm not gonna trust in the big armor that the king could provide for me. Those are not proven, but my trust in God is without a doubt, it's there. The scripture says in Hebrews 13 and 5 and 6, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. David realized the Lord was his helper, and he wasn't going to fear all the things that man would throw at him. And I want to conclude today by simply saying what we call the Psalms 23rd chapter, that simply says, and a lot of us could quote this, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I may at times not know for sure how everything's going to end up, but if the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I've preached it before that, you know, when times are tough and you're going through a situation in your life, the advice of my dad would be, son, look to yourself, your motives, what's driving you, your attitude. And if that all checks out right, just hang on, because God will go with you. And I've preached this before, that if you're facing things in your life, the first thing you need to check is the Lord my shepherd? Because if I am following, the Lord is my shepherd, and I'm following the shepherd, then we'll read the rest of it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley, in the shadow of death. I'm in the shadow of death, but I'm walking through that. I will not fear evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And listen to this. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Sometimes someone's fighting us. We want to fight back. And when we do, it's he said, she said. If we do, it's, well, this is the way I feel, and that's the way I feel. But sometimes if you can let the Lord prepare the table in the presence of your enemies, rather than you trying to defend yourself, let God defend you. The psalmist here said, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. And then surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The key element of what I've talked to you about today, make sure the Lord is your shepherd. And if the Lord is your shepherd, thou shalt not want.